There's a couple preachers. You know, preachers get together, it's always interesting. They were standing by the road. They had the sign up they were holding. It says, "The end is near. Turn around before it's too late." There's some guys driving a car. They were kind of smart alecks. They saw the preachers, knew they were preachers, saw the sign. They got close. One of them rolled down his windows, and he said, "Leave us alone, you religious nuts." They drove right on by those preachers. In a little while, the preachers heard a splash. One of them looked at the other and said, "Do you think we should have just said the bridge is out?" You know, sometimes we communicate in a way people just don't understand. And we get caught up in the religious jargon of it all. And we start saying, and we talk in ways that people who are not familiar with the gospel, they're sitting on the outside and thinking, "I really don't get it." One Sunday, I spoke a message that I was extremely proud over. And I got in the car with Denise, Nicholas, and Emily, and we're leaving the church. And I said, "Kids, what do you think about that?" And Emily, I saw her had this kind of blank look on her face and said, "Dad, I didn't get it." And I thought, ugh, I didn't do near as good a job as I thought I did. And I think sometimes we communicate the gospel. It's not that people have a problem with the gospel. I think many times they have a problem with how we communicate the gospel. So over the last 4 weeks, I really wanted to share the gospel. And while I was away, I went back and said, "What's the difference that's been made in your life, Greg?" And I've wanted to share the gospel and to you all and how it has made a difference in me. The way it's changed my life, the way it has affected my life. So follow me today, and I've got to go pretty quick because the time is running out. So let's go to Galatians chapter 2, 18 through 21. "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live." In your notes, if you got a pen, just write down, just underline the "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." And let's go on. "The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God." I love that scripture, that part of the scripture. "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." I want to put it this way. "For if righteousness could be gained through my performance, then Christ died for nothing." If righteousness could be gained through my good deeds, through my good works, through the things that I do, then Christ died for nothing. Now go with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 11, 14. "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." Now, in this scripture, back up to the beginning of this on the slide, and it says, "In the same way, count yourselves." And one translation says, "Reckon yourselves." Or it's saying, "Perceive yourselves. Think of yourself as dead to sin." Just think. That's how I want you to say it. Think of yourself as dead to sin. So it's a thinking thing. So a few weeks ago, I said this, and I'm going to repeat it again today. When I focus what is wrong with my life, then that becomes a law over my life. When I focus what is wrong. So what? My thinking. When my thoughts are on what is wrong, then I will constantly go where my thought patterns go. So we're going to look at how the mind works. Romans 12, 1 and 2. "So then, my friends, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing him. This is the true worship you should offer." Now notice verse 2. "Do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by complete change of mind. So the inward change takes place in your mind. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. I know it's not on the screen, but I want you to write that down. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You are changed inwardly through how your mind works. The inward change has to begin in the mind. And then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and pleasing to Him and is perfect. So we got to look at how the brain thinks. If I change how I think, then that's where it all begins. As a man thinks in his heart, so is a man. In this book right here, I listened to Dr. Caroline Leaf. This is a great book. I listened to her speak this week, and she was just pretty phenomenal. But she talks about how the brain works. And when you look at how the brain works, it's pretty fascinating. But she points out some things. Number one, your mind is the most powerful thing in the universe after God. Your mind is the most powerful thing in the universe after God. Number two, free will and choice are real, spiritual, and scientific facts. Deuteronomy 30:19, you will see that backed up in scriptures. Thirdly, your mind or the soul. Remember, you are three-dimensional. You are spirit, soul, and body. In your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Last week, I spoke on emotions. This week, I'm speaking about the mind. So, you are soul. In your soul, you have your mind, your will, and your emotions. So, we're going to look at the mind part of it, how you think. So, your soul, your mind, or soul has one foot in the door of the spirit and one foot in the door of the body or the flesh. You can change your brain with your mind and essentially renew your mind. And then the fourth one, you can develop your spirit through choices you make in your mind to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's Galatians 2:20. Fifthly, your body is not in control of your mind. Your mind is in control of your body, and your mind is stronger than your body. Mind certainly is over matter. And then it goes on. There's quite a few points. One of them, you're not a victim of your biology. So how does this take place? Dr. Leaf had this graphic that she showed us. So when you think thoughts, think of your brain. In your brain, there's like little trees that are sprouting up. So you've got these trees that sprout up in your brain. It's a forest of trees when your thoughts come up. And then there are linkages, like roots that go to the tree. So as you think about something, those roots become attached to your brain. And she said proteins. Now, if there's a neurologist in here and I'm wrong, correct me after my sermon because I want to be right now, okay? But she said your mind, so there are proteins that attach to your thoughts. And those proteins dig in and help those roots become firmly attached. That's how we remember riding a bicycle. It becomes second nature because as you learn, the proteins begin to go there and it attaches. And that's the reason why you can ride a bike once, you can ride a bike again, because you know your brain, the proteins of your mind have attached that. It's deeply embedded. Okay? So there are proteins that are attached to there. So your brain thinks. She says that when you begin to renew your mind, you start focusing on the things. Now, your mind is going to think on something. So you got to say, what is it going to think on? So as you think on that which is, as Philippians says, that which is pure, that which is holy, that which is kind, that which is true, that which is pure, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on those things. So as your mind thinks on those things, it establishes the proteins are released to connect. And that connection becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. And as you do that, the proteins become disengaged over on this side. And so your negative thoughts, after a while, begin to go away because the proteins are not attaching to your negative thoughts. The proteins are attaching to the positive thoughts. So when we begin to renew our mind, we begin to think. That's the reason why it is important how you think. So if you see yourself in a negative way and your thoughts are there, you begin to reinforce that and proteins begin to gather around those negative thoughts. And before long, it becomes attached so deeply embedded into you. Another word for that in religious jargon is it becomes a stronghold over your life. And as you have that stronghold over your life, you begin to believe that that is not true is true simply because you have allowed the proteins in your mind to attach to it in such a way that it becomes a part of you. And so you have to starve those things off. And the more you have them in your life, the more you have to deeply go the other way, and you have to starve the negative off with looking at what is true. So as you start thinking about what is true, you start grabbing and start protein, start building on that, and that becomes a permanent part. So science backs up Romans chapter 12, verse 2, because as you become transformed, or there's a metamorphosis, there's a change that takes place in your life. Now, as long as we are in the flesh, we're always going to have flesh issues. My spirit has been redeemed. And then by allowing my spirit life to develop, I have power over the flesh that I used to not have. That's why discipleship is so important. People ask me all the time, they say, okay, with your kids, what are the things that you taught your kids? You know, they seem to not have given you any problems. And I say, you know, here's the thing. Kids aren't perfect, but number one, I realized they were depraved. I always knew my kids were depraved because I knew Denise, so I know they're just like Mama. And not true, so I better get back on the good side. My mother-in-law just gave me a sign, said no. But I knew my kids were depraved because they have my DNA. It goes all the way back to Adam. So understanding their depravity, I said, okay, my children are depraved. I've got to teach them that which is true. So I always told Nicholas and Emily, there were only two things I really tried to teach them and tried to model in front of them. Number one, put God first in your life. Go to church. Nicholas is on a road trip out in California. Some buddies met him out there, and they rented a Volkswagen bus, and it's got a bed in it, and they're going up to surfing along the coast of California. But I will tell you this, those guys are in church somewhere in California today. Because why? It's Sunday morning. I taught them, you go to church every Sunday. Don't care where you're at, what you're doing, you go to church every Sunday. You give God that 1 hour of your week. That's the least you can do. Secondly, you give God a tenth of all that you have. Every time you get a paycheck, you put God first, give him a tenth. Now, why did I do that? Number one, it's modeled through Abraham. It's modeled through the scriptures. But here's the big thing. I know that if they are doing that, their mind is going to be on God. Every time they get a check, their mind's going to be on God. Every time they get paid, their mind's going to be on God. Every Sunday, their mind's going to be on God. And as long as I can keep them focused on that, not on what's wrong. Not tell them, don't you do this. And don't, because see, if I tell them what not to do, I take their mind that direction. So that's going to build proteins, and they're going to build in the direction of the not what not do. They're going to start gravitating that. I just wanted to point them to what to do. And as long as I could keep them focused on what to do, let that become the strength of their life. And as long as that was the strength of their life, I didn't have to worry about these others. We're going to starve the rest of this off. We're going to give feed what is true. And so when you do that, you begin to feed what is right. You begin to grow what is right in your life. Now, why is that hard to grasp? Because the flesh feels like it needs to be punished. There's something about us that we feel like, I hear people say this, and I wish you wouldn't say it. When your kids are doing something, I'm being paid for my raising or something. No, it does not. Don't even make that part of your vocabulary. Don't put that on your children. Don't put that on you. Because why? It's a negative thought. It goes in a negative direction. But somehow our flesh feels like it needs to be paid. People say, I'm getting karma, or I'm getting paid. I'm reaping what I sowed. Did you know Christ took care of what you sowed? Hey, that's good news, folks. I don't care what you've done out here. I don't care where your path is taking you. I don't care what has gone on in your life. If you sowed something, you say, oh, you wouldn't believe what I sowed. Let me tell you this. The Bible says he will turn your mourning into gladness. He will turn your sorrow into joy. He will take that which you have sown, and when Christ gets done with it, he turns it around and makes it something beautiful. He gives beauty for ashes. That's the beauty of Christ. He wants to say, quit taking the blame, quit trying to do it yourself, and turn it around and turn to me, because he wants to turn our lives into an abundant life. Then the flesh struggles accepting the free gift of grace. So I'm going to give you two aspects of the cross. Number one, Jesus died to save me from my sins. This deals with my salvation. This is what most churches teach every Sunday. Jesus died to save you from your sins, and it deals with your salvation. So we get up, we sing some songs, we do a message, we sing 40 verses of Just As I Am. Have everybody close their eyes and raise their hands. Some are lying, peeping around, but we do it anyway. And we go through there, the whole process. And why do we do that? So somebody will be saved from their sins. I want to tell you, that is the first step, and it is an important step. And I do not want to take away from that step in your life, because it's true. Because you have to agree with God that you're a sinner. That's the problem, is you are a sinner. Romans 3:23-24. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what's the solution? Christ died for you. Romans 5:7-8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For what I receive, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So the response is, accept the free gift of eternal life as Lord, as Savior. 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. So here's the deal. Grace does it. Faith says, thank you. That's what we do when we come to Christ. Grace says, now you have the free gift of eternal life. And accepting that is saying thank you for this gift of eternal life. But here is the second part of that. Jesus died to save you from your flesh. Yes, he died to save you from your sins, but he died to save you from your flesh, and that deals with your identity. And because we do not teach that in our churches, we have people who are saved on the way to heaven, and they've got so many issues and so many problems, and they're living a roller coaster life. It's up and down, up and down, and they're in and out. We bring people to the Lord. Did you know most churches, I think our attendance is somewhere around 1,500 to 1,600. Our membership is about 1,000. Most churches, their membership is three times what their attendance is. And do you know why it's three times what the attendance is? The membership is three times the attendance because we are so focused on getting them saved from their sins that we leave them with the old identity, and there is where the struggle is at. As long as you're living with an old identity, here you are, you're walking through in life, and you're saying, wow. The term for it is you're dead man walking. Christ came to save you, and you're supposed to be dead to Christ, but you're walking around because you don't know your identity. So what we have to do is recognize, not only was I saved from my sins, Jesus died to save me from my flesh and give me a new identity. So I agree with God. What's the problem? I am the problem. I'm a failure. That Greg DePriest is a failure. But then I look and say, Romans 7:18-19. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And what's the solution? When Christ dies, I die. I no longer live, Galatians 2:20, but Christ lives in me. So I accept the free gift of eternal life as life. See, I don't accept just a salvation, I accept it as life. Colossians 3:1-4 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. Now, you see all this is talking about put your mind. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So here's what I'm always having to remind myself. Greg, you are hidden in Christ. What do you mean I'm hidden? My identity is in him. It's not in me. Whenever I was on the sabbatical this summer, I was going through a tremendous battle because there's things that I want to do for me. There's things that I really want to do for me. I'm like, okay, Lord, I've given you 20-some years of ministry. Now there's some things I'd really like to do for me. I really want to do. I think it's time for me to have an identity. And this message here is really where all the rest of the messages I've given point to, because I had to come to the place that nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, I feel like I have a right to be happy. And I said, who told you that lie? He said, well, I do. And I said, no, you don't. You don't have any rights. I have no rights because you know what? I died. Now I'm going to give you a little analogy. We do things in our church, and it's called weddings. And when we have weddings, we have a bride and we have a groom. And that bride and that groom come forward. I do the wedding ceremony. We exchange rings. And then they go over, and there are three candles. There's usually a big old fat camera, and there's two skinny cameras. So you got these candles, and they come over, and they have this very smooth playing song going, and they take that candle, and they take them, and they light the middle candle, and then they blow those candles out. Now, what they're saying is, when I married you, I lost my identity or gave it up, and you gave up your identity in order that we could establish a new identity. Now, that is just wonderful. Until after the honeymoon. And then you go into the house, and as you're in there, all of a sudden he comes in, and it's the middle of the night, and he has to go to use the bathroom in the middle of the night, like most men do. And he gets in the middle of the night, and he goes to the bathroom, and while he's going, there is a sharp pain in his foot. And he realizes he just stepped on a heel, that she did not put in the closet, because he was taught to put your shoes up after you get done, and she just took them off and laid them in the floor. And he stepped on that shoe, and in the middle of the night, then he turns on the light, and he says, "What's that shoe doing there?" And she said, "Well, I left." And he said, "Well, we don't do that." And she looked and said, "Who's we?" "Well, that's not the way I was raised." "What does that have to do with our marriage?" "When you died, you gave mom and daddy up, so it's no longer how you were raised." You died that day. Oh, hallelujah. I just feel an anointing floating over this place. And all the singers are saying, "That's why I'm still single." Yeah. It's true. That's what marriage is. Marriage is a death. Marriage is saying, it is. Marriage is a death. And people who do not understand that it's death don't last in the marriage. Because when you say, "I do," you gave up your identity. And she gave up her identity. And together you're to establish a new identity. And you know, that's what we don't teach, and that's why there's so many marriage problems. And then later on, he begins looking. He says, "Well, now the way I was raised, we," and she said, no. "It's irrelevant." And then he goes in and he says, "Well, my mom made biscuits." No. "It's irrelevant. Your mom's no longer part of this life. The day you blew that candle out and went, your mama died." And there's establishment of a new. This was so important to God that he looked at Abraham, and he knew Abraham was in a heathen nation, heathen culture. And he said, "Abraham, I want you to leave out and go establish something new." And he says, "And for this shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." Marriage is the beautiful picture of God's relationship with the church. And we establish a new identity, and we no longer say, "Me and mine," but "At the cross, I gave up my identity for his." Now, here's the thing. Here's what's beautiful. If we could only realize how glorious that identity is. But you see, we want to pull back and say, "Well, don't I have some rights?" No. So people ask me this. They say, "Okay, Greg, all these messages you've been preaching, it sounds like you're just telling us we can go do what we want. And if we do, you know, and we're all okay." And that is exactly what I've been preaching. But here's the difference and caveat to that. When you come to Christ, there's something that changes, and it's called desire. He changes your desire. I got a friend, he called me from out, lives out in a long way from here. And he was talking to me and he said, Greg, I've been listening to your messages online. He said, my God, dude. He said, it sounds like I can do anything. I said, you can. He said, but help me out here. I said, okay. I said, let's talk about this. I said, you and I both know you had an affair on your wife, didn't you? He said, well, yeah. I said, okay. You've got a large net worth. You've got two children that you love dearly. I said, and what caused you to be willing to give up half of your net worth? And what caused you to give up a good relationship with your kids? What was strong enough to do that? And he said, I felt, truthfully, that lady made me feel loved. I said, now what you discovered is there were conditions with her also. I said, the difference is with God, there are no other conditions. It's absolutely unconditional love. I said, and if I can get you to see how much God loves you, if I can just get you to see how much God loves you, love is powerful enough to pull you to Him. If you will give up half of your net worth, if you will give up and have a poor relationship with the kids, and I know you love those kids, if the desire to be loved can be, is that strong of emotion, then I'm going to tell you, the love that God gives is the greatest force and emotion in the world. And when you can see how much He loves you, He will draw you to Himself. And it's the pull of His love that changes our lives. Not the law. The law can't change us. The law makes us worse. The law is what produces hypocrisy in us. The law, it's so when I focus what is wrong, that becomes a law over me. But when I focus on Him and I see what He did. So, wrap it up here. Three reasons why Christians do not experience the life of Christ. They have never heard of our death in Christ. Not only did He die for you, but you died also. That's the key. Not only did He die for you, but you died also. When I became a Christian, I gave up my rights. Just like when I got married and blew out that candle, I said goodbye to the past. Okay? And when Denise blew out the candle, she said goodbye to the past. And some of you are saying, but we didn't have candles. You still blew out the past. Okay, you said goodbye to the past. Let's go into the future. I died so a new could live. Then second, they have heard of their death, but they do not die. Example, Moses and the children of Israel. His position, they were given the Canaan land. Their condition, they refused to appropriate the promise and they died. Did you know the children of Israel had the promised land given to them? But because they refused to appropriate what God had given them, they died off in the wilderness. You can be a Christian today and say, I just want to be a Christian, but I don't want to die. You know what? Living with you would be like living with a wet dog in bed. I can't imagine anything worse than me sleeping with a wet dog. Because you know what? You're going to be miserable. And you're going to make everybody around you miserable. Because why? You have allowed Christ to die for you, but you're refusing to die yourself. And the most miserable people in the world are Christians who recognize Christ died for them, but they're still trying to hang on to their own identity. Somewhere you got to say, nevertheless, not only did Christ die for me, I died also. And thirdly, they may have never experienced brokenness. Here's the thing. The day that you experience brokenness, you really realize your identity is not that much anyway. The day the doctor says, hey, we've discovered cancer. It's not about me anymore. God, I need you. The day the relationship, you find out it's gone haywire. You're like, oh God, why is this happening to me? Brokenness. The day the bills pile up and you're just thinking, how do I pay for it? Brokenness. Brokenness is never given to us to punish us. Never. Brokenness is given so we lean on Him. I want to lean on you. You see, God wants a relationship so much with you that if your identity is in your relationship, He'll allow it to falter and fail in order for you to lean on Him. God wants a relationship so much with you that if your identity is in the things that you have, the time's going to come in your life when they're going to pass away, or you're going to lose your health, or your kids are going to be so screwed up and messed up you don't know what to do, and you would give all of that away just to have back what you want. And the reason this is important today is you don't have to go through all that. He made a way. Listen to what the scripture says. Either we fall on the rock or the rock falls on us. He took the bread, He blessed the bread, and He broke the bread so He could give the bread. The bread can't be given until it's been broken. But either I choose to be broken, or brokenness has to be sent upon me. And my deal today is say, fall on the rock. Christ is the rock. Fall on the rock. Say, it's okay, God. It's not me. It's all about you. But that's so much better than allowing the rock to fall on you. Because it's so much more painful when the rock falls on you. And see, today, if you've given your life to Christ, you've taken care of the first part. He died for your sins. Your sins are taken care of. But now, why don't you allow Him to give you an identity that's full and complete, full of promises? Let's pray. Father, today, let us see you for who you really are. And stop looking at us. And when we look in the mirror, just see Christ. I know Christ. That's all I know. I can't tell you a lot about me because you don't even want to look at me. But I can tell you about Christ. Let Him become our identity. Let Him become our fulfillment. In Jesus' name. Amen. I know it's late and I preached overtime, but if you would like prayer today, if you're going through brokenness, we have our deacons right here at the front. I know every one of these folks, they're going to love you. They've been through brokenness themselves. But I want you to allow Christ to become your identity. Allow Him to be the complete Lord of your life. May God bless you. May He keep you. And may His face shine upon you. You're dismissed in Christ's name today.